Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Luke 24, 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Well, I want to thank Wayne for reading the scripture today. And if you didn't notice, that is the last three verses from the book of Luke. And it's been quite a journey. It happened, it started before I was even here at the church. And I can't believe that Brandon would let me, take the last three verses and the last thought. But I consider it a privilege to be able to do that. I also want to thank the church today for praying for Jamie Rodriguez with her surgery coming up this week. It's a pretty delicate surgery, so I'm thankful for that. But I wanted to ask if you have any memorable goodbyes in your life. And one of the most memorable goodbyes that I have in my life does concern the Rodriguez family. And it goes back about 17, 18 years ago when we were beginning doing missions partnership with them in El Salvador at a different church where I was at. And the way it used to work when our team would leave, and I had my daughter with me. She was 18 years old on one of our trips about probably 17 years ago. And Jamie was about 6 years old. Kevin was 5 years old. And when we went to the airport to leave, we would go check in. And about 15 of our El Salvadorian friends would go and meet us right before you go into TSA, where there was a little open area. And they would be just loving on us and hugging us. And then they would want to get in a big circle, and we'd all join hands. And they would pray over us and pray over our teams. And it was such a beautiful and sweet time of prayer. And then I remember after we would pray, Jamie would get these big tears in her eyes, and she'd go around and she'd be hugging everyone. And I remember one particular year, she's hugging Amy, my daughter, and my daughter, she's crying, and Jamie's crying, and little Kevin's going around and he's hugging people, and he's crying. It was like this huge big spectacle going on in the airport. And then Ugo comes up and he gives me a big hug, and he tells me, "Well, if I never see you again in this world, I'll see you in heaven." And, it's so much going on. That was goodbye El Salvadorian style. And about 16 years ago, I told them, don't come to the airport anymore. And so we say our goodbyes before the airport. But most of us probably have some memorable goodbyes. Our text today is the early church testifying and writing by the Spirit's leadership what it was like when Jesus, at the completion of his earthly ministry after his resurrection and after showing himself alive for 40 days to various disciples, what it was like when Jesus ascended into heaven, basically said goodbye in his physical, earthly physical ministry. Luke actually shares about this ascension also in the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it starts out like this, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. In the first book, O Theophilus. And so he's talking here about to the reader of the book of Luke. It starts out the same way about Theophilus. And so in the first book would have been the book of Luke, but now we're in the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And he's talking about the ascension. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So there was this 40-day period where Jesus, after he resurrected, showed himself alive, and now he is ascending to heaven. One of the appearances, it talked about appearances during those 40 days. One of his appearances happened on the day when Jesus resurrected from the dead. Mary went to the tomb, and she went there to anoint the dead body of Jesus, but the body was gone, and she's at the tomb, and Jesus appears to her, and she thinks he's the gardener. And we read about that in John chapter 20, verse 15, when we read, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, this is interesting, "Do not cling to me." Now, we're going to get back to that at the end of the message. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet," here it is, "I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so he also appeared to other women who were there on that first resurrection day. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room, once when Thomas was not with them and once when Thomas was with them. He appeared to the men who were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and Brandon just shared about that over the past 2 weeks. He also appeared to his disciples while they were fishing. Paul says he appeared one time to over 500 people. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we continue to read in the book of Acts the account of the ascension that we already read in Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And there's a couple things here. And one of the things I wanted us to see is that the disciples stood gazing into heaven, and they get gently rebuked by these two that were in white robes. I looked up the word gaze, and it means to longingly look. It would be the word picture of maybe a wife who has a husband who is in the military, and he gets deployed, and he's going to a combat zone, and she watches the plane as it goes across, goes out of sight. She looks longingly. And the light rebuke of the angels was basically, this really isn't a time to look longingly. It's not a time to be overwhelmed with sadness and tears. He's not going away to some uncertainty. He's not going away into harm's way. He's going to heaven. He's going home, and this Jesus who you see go, he's going to come back in the same way. And so Acts goes on to record. This is in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And so after Jesus ascended, they all went back and they were unified and they were in prayer together. The second thing I think to take note of is that there wasn't a lot of drama as Jesus was ascended. They gazed, they looked longingly for a while, but then they left, and in unity they had prayer together. There was a noticeable absence of tears and wailing and despair. And so I want us to look back at Luke now, and what Luke, the last three verses of Luke again, it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany. And it's interesting that he talks about Bethany in Luke, but Luke talks about they were at the Mount of Olives in Acts. And basically the reason for that is because they're both very close to Jerusalem, and Bethany is on the southwestern slope of the Mount of Olives. And so that's why it said that same place. And so they went out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, mega joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. And so not only is there the absence of drama and tears, but there's the presence of worship and joy. And so historically, the disciples left with this worship, joy, and unity, and prayer, and not protest, and not despair. And so why? Why was the ascension such a thing, an occurrence, that would cause so much worship and so much joy and unity of prayer in the disciples when Jesus is physically leaving the earth? And what's that mean to us? And how can our worship and our prayer be unified and our joy be overflowing just because we've grasped a little bit better of, or gone back to be reminded of what the ascension of Jesus is all about? I mean, we hear a lot of messages on the cross. We hear a lot of messages on the resurrection, but not that many messages on the ascension. And so what, you know, how might be the way to put it. How is it that the ascension builds up our worship and it builds up our joy and our unity in prayer? And here's the first thing. I think one of the things that builds us up in worship is realizing that Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus didn't just leave the earth. He didn't just go up into the heavens in the sense of go up into the sky somewhere. It says he went to heaven. Luke chapter 24, verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And the common theme was he went to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, one of the primary visible signs of the presence of God was a cloud. And the idea is that God is spirit, and yet there are times when God wants his presence to be manifest among us, and oftentimes God would use a cloud. Sometimes he would use a burning bush. Sometimes he might use an earthquake. You know, sometimes he might use thunder and lightning, but often it was a cloud. In Moses' day, God led the people of Israel by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. When Moses met with God on the Mount of Sinai, a cloud hovered over the mountain. When Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament, God gave the people a visible sign of his presence, and a cloud filled the temple. Same thing with Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the throne room, he saw that smoke filled the temple. In the New Testament, when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 5, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Let's make tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. You see, when Jesus was received, he was received by a cloud. And the evidence is a reminder of the presence of God bringing him home. You know, he's not going away. He's not missing an action. He's going to heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, we read, every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The priest didn't sit down because they always had more sacrifices to make. But Jesus, and you know, after he ascended, he went into the throne room of God. He sat down. He's the great high priest. Made the one sacrifice for all sin, for all time. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 28, I came from the Father and I have come into this world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus was completing his ministry. He's going back to the Father. He came from the Father, you know, and now he's going back to the Father. I was reading about a little story that came from World War II. And after World War II, there was a lot of reconstruction going on in Japan, and we had some military bases there. And the story was about, I think it was a colonel's wife, and she lived in this neighborhood in Tokyo, and a lot of the people from Tokyo had lost their jobs through the war, and everything was a mess, and so a lot of them would come to base trying to get a job. And this one guy came, and he said he's really good at gardening and things like that, and she hired him to help her with the garden around her house, and he said he'll make it the most beautiful in the neighborhood. And so she drew out a few things. They couldn't speak together because they didn't have the same language, but she drew it out what she wanted, and he made such a beautiful garden in her yard that she didn't even draw things out anymore because it was the most beautiful in the neighborhood. And then after several months, he came with an interpreter and basically said, I regret that I'm going to have to leave this job because I got my old job back. And so just kind of curious and polite, she said, well, what was your job? And he said, well, I'm the professor of horticulture at the University of Tokyo. You know, and he wasn't just leaving. He was fulfilling his purpose. And I thought that was kind of a good analogy of what happened when Jesus ascended. He didn't just leave. No, he's completing the whole purpose for which he came by ascending and being with the Father at the throne room. You know, Jesus isn't just going away. He's completing his mission. I mean, who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings, right? Well, where does a king belong? A king belongs at the throne. And Jesus is right there at the right hand. It doesn't mean that he's just up there in a cloud, but he's reigning as king. One of the ways Peter talked about this is when Peter preached a sermon in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, I want to read part of that sermon. The scripture says that Peter is preaching, and he's talking about how King David of the Old Testament died and was buried. And yet David was also a prophet, and that he knew and he believed in God's promise that one of his descendants was going to inherit the throne. Okay, and so Peter is moving the sermon to Jesus. And then in verse 31, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all, and that we all are witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. And so, you know, for Peter, it wasn't just the resurrection, but also the ascension of Jesus into heaven that solidified Jesus' kingship. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. John Piper wrote about this, and he said that the severing of the Son of God from the Father was awful. Not only did Christ empty himself of all but love when he became a man, but in the final act of obedience on the cross, he bore the curse of the Father, and he references Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, to save us from the wrath according to the Father's will. And then in a mighty act of indignation over the powers of death, Jesus was risen from the dead. And God the Father gives him 40 days to prove himself to the disciples, and now he's coming home, and what a reunion it was. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. You see, never before was there like a reunion, like I think it must have been, when Jesus was ascended back to heaven's glory, and he's with the Father at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we read in the Bible that there is angels who rejoice over one person that repents of their sins and comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. I wonder what the angels were doing on the day when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so the ascension. One of the things that the ascension does is it marks the end of Jesus' earthly suffering. Jesus is now risen with a resurrected body. There's no more earthly limitations to his deity that he emptied himself of when he came to earth. So it marks the completion of any suffering he would have had, taking on the wrath of God. A second thing is the ascension marked the completion of Jesus' redeeming work. And to be redeemed means to pay the price for someone to be set free. And the idea in the Bible is that all humanity, due to our sinfulness, our offenses against God, we are all enslaved by sin. And because we're enslaved by sin, we share the destiny of sin, which is an eternal condemnation from God, which we call death. And Jesus' work came to a climax as he was on the cross and as he bore our sins. And the Bible says that when he died, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so God poured out his wrath against sin as Jesus died on the cross, that we, as those who embrace faith in Jesus Christ, may know the freedom from that sin, being set free, redeemed. You know, the way Jesus put it when he was on the cross is, as there were those words that he cried out, it is finished. You know, it's been paid in full. And so when Jesus is our Savior, you and I can never be charged with the guilt of our sin because Jesus already bore that sin on the cross. He paid it all. The ascension, it not only marked the completion of Jesus' redeeming work, but the ascension also marked the eternal glorification and kingship of Jesus Christ by the Father. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He has been elevated far above all earthly in authority, Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And so we worship and rejoice. Our worship and joy is lifted up when we consider the ascension of Jesus Christ because we realize that Jesus has ascended into heaven. And in doing so, he completes his journey and his kingship is magnified in it. But it gets better, okay? It gets better, all right? Second reason why we can be lifted up in our worship because of Jesus' ascension is when we realize that because Jesus has been ascended, Jesus will return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so the disciples saw Jesus exalted into heaven, but they saw something that one day, you know, all who are here are going to see, and that's Jesus is going to come again. And yet, when the ascended Lord will return, he returns in all of his glory as the King of Kings. And he comes not only as king, but also as judge. And he will abolish all injustice and end all suffering and condemn all sin and death. And he will set up his kingdom in his righteousness, in his love. And best of all, those who are his will be with him as king forever. You know, how do we know that? We know that because he's promised to come again for us. And so I had to put in some of my all-time favorite verses. John chapter 14. And Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. And they know eternal matters are at stake in what Jesus is teaching them. And what do we do with this whole thing of eternity? And Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And that word troubled means to be like blown up without a way. It means like you're so upset about things, you don't know which way to turn and you don't know what to do. And some of us have been in that state in life. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. It's like, you have faith in God, take your faith in God, place it in Jesus Christ, God's Son, because I'm the King of Kings, basically. And then he goes on and he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said he's going to come again. And of course, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And what did Jesus say? You want to say it with me? I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, Jesus' ascension initiates his work of going to prepare a place for us. And he comes again and receives us to himself. And our only hope is through Jesus. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he took a glorified human body with him. You know, the glorified body of Jesus Christ. The body that was raised from the dead. I think there's a reminder here. That he not only redeems our soul, but one day we'll have a glorified body. One day we'll see him and we'll be like him. The ascension guarantees that. Because he was raised, we'll be raised. Because he ascended, one day we'll too be ascended. Because he's in heaven, one day as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll be with him. And you know, and we'll be joint heirs with Jesus, sharing an inheritance that's been prepared for him, but we get to join with him an inheritance that we don't deserve because he's been so good to us in providing a way of salvation for us. And so we worship and we rejoice with unity and devoted prayer, realizing that Jesus ascended to heaven and he completes his journey, and that Jesus is going to return and that's going to complete our journey. And I think it gets better. You know, what's so great about the ascension of Jesus that the early believers are rejoicing over it instead of weeping over it? I think the third point is that we need to realize that Jesus' ascension, it brings blessings or benefits to us now as believers in Jesus Christ. For one thing, we have the assurance that we have an eternal mediator. Because he ascended. What is our assurance that we're right with God? That we have peace with God? That we can be people of no condemnation before a holy, perfect God? What is our hope that we will ever stand before God without Jesus pleading our case? We don't have any hope without Jesus. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, Scripture says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And we just have this completed Savior. And that's our hope of being able to say, I can claim Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, and not only does he intercede for us, but he advocates for us. He protects us from harm and condemnation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, praise the Lord. That's who Jesus is, as the risen, ascended Lord. He's our advocate. He pleads our case. Could you imagine if you were in jail and you hire a lawyer because you don't think things were right the way it happened? And your lawyer comes and he visits you in jail and he comforts you and encourages you and instructs you on how to live and make it while you're in jail. And you always feel better about him coming, you know. It makes you feel better about things. But what you really need most from your attorney isn't comfort in the visits, but you need an effective advocate in the courtroom, right? You know? You and my greatest need as sinful people before a holy God, our greatest need is not comfort on earth, it's a defense in heaven. And that's what we receive from Jesus, our intercessor and our advocate at the right hand of the throne of God, advocating for us for all eternity that we're his. We also have assurance of his eternal, of our eternal perseverance because he's ascended. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, I think, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I still remember the first time that I ever read that verse, and it really resonated with me, and it was like this light bulb went out for me, and it was like, my Christian life isn't about what I do for God, it's about what God does in me. And it was like, man, that was so huge for me. Well, here's the way it puts it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, talking about Jesus as the ascended Lord being my high priest forever, okay? It says this, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How can we know that between now and the final time, when we breathe our last breath here or when Jesus comes again, how can we know that between now and our final time, we won't fail the Lord? How can we know that we won't fall into the hands of Satan, our enemy, who we already know is stronger than us? How can we know that he'll keep working in us, that he's going to complete that work? How do we know, you see, that we know because he says he ever lives to make intercession for us. We know because he says that we are saved to the uttermost, which means we are saved to the end. We're saved in totality to the very end. Another thing is that we have the assurance that our prayer, not only that he's praying for us, he's working in us, we have the assurance that he hears our prayers as we go through things in life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest. What's a high priest do? A high priest connects sinful people to a holy God. And since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the ascended Lord, you see, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so one thing that we know is because Jesus came here and he dwelt with us, he understands what human life is, and yet he's never sinned. And then this verse 16 says, let us then, now knowing that he sympathizes with us as we struggle through this life, he doesn't just look at us and say, if you were half the Christian you ought to be, you'd be a lot better than that or something like that. He understands. And what's he do? He calls us. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so our prayers are being heard. We also have the assurance that we have gifts and callings that bring us as his people who have embraced faith in Jesus. It brings us to the place where we're part of his purposes in this world and for all of eternity. I mean, How great is that? I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And you read down a couple verses later in verse 11, and it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And basically, he's given purpose to us. As we live in this world as children of God and part of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, we share in his purposes in this world. And he gives us callings and he gives us giftings and different things that and so that we can come around that and be part of what he's up to, and not only while we're in this world, but then for all of eternity. He gives us purpose. I mean, we can't say, well, I don't fit, I don't have a place. No, he does. We also have him with us always in his spirit, by his spirit. We read in scripture that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth, be our comforter, be our empowerer. It says this in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The ascension is not the absence of Jesus among his church. It is the increased presence of Jesus in his church. He's in us. We're in him. He sends his spirit to dwell in us. It's not the loss of his leadership, the loss of his intimacy and protection. It is the magnification of intimacy and his leadership and his direction in our lives. You know, so what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? Well, what's the greatest thing that we can do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we consider that Jesus didn't just die for our sins on the cross, he didn't just raise again, but now he's ascended as the King of Kings at the right hand of the throne of God, watching over us, keeping those who are his, and one day coming back again, it should increase our joy, it should increase our worship, it should increase our unity to keep praying as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we keep loving him. John 14, verse 21 puts it like this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So I say, what do we do in light of a message like this? We love him. We love him. Not just with our words, but with our life. We love him. Not just, you know, sitting around saying how much we love Jesus or singing a worship song to him, although that's important, but also in the volition of our life of valuing his word because we know he loves us, and so we value him. We love him because he first loved us. You know, and as we follow him, he begins to show us, man, the Lord is with me. The Lord does comfort me. He does guide me. He does strengthen me. He does bring me peace. He does bring me power to overcome. He does bring me his protection and his provision and his presence in my life. You know, his truth is guiding me. And if that's not enough, one day he's going to come for me and I'm going to have a new reality that I'm going to be living in that I can't even comprehend right now. Earlier I read the resurrection account about when Mary came out to the tomb when Jesus was raised. And she thought he was the gardener. And when she realized it was Jesus, she grabbed him. Remember that? She grabbed him. And Jesus said to her in John 20:17, he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. You know what's really interesting is in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus appears to other women and they grab onto him and he doesn't tell them not to touch him. And when he stands before the disciples in the upper room, when Thomas was there, he opens up his arm, you know, he says, see my hand, see my feet, see my side. And it's like, touch me. But here he tells Mary, don't cling to me. And I think the answer as to why is in that next phrase, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. I need to ascend. I like the way Tim Keller put it. This just touched me. He said, Jesus was saying, Mary, you don't understand. You're afraid to let go of me. Let go. Let me ascend. And if you let me ascend, you will never be able to lose me again. Mary, if I stay here, I have to be at one spot and one point in time. But Mary, listen, if I ascend, they will never be able to take me from you. They can chain you up. They can lock you in the deepest dungeon. They can put the bars on the doors, and I will be closer to you than ever. Mary, if I ascend, then what I am now is released explosively throughout the world. Mary, if I ascend, if you let me go, you will never lose me. No wonder they were worshiping him in the ascension. It was the completion of his ministry, earthly ministry. Christ departed not so that he would be more distant from us, but that he could be closer to us all than ever before. And so today, I just want to ask you, are you enhanced in your worship? Are you growing in your love? Is there that sense of, man, we need to worship the Lord. We need to praise him. We need to come together in prayer, unified in the Lord, because he's the ascended one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who one day is coming again. You know, and in the meantime, he's not left us as orphans. He sent us his Spirit. He's in us. We're in him. When we struggle, he is our counselor. When we struggle with truth, he's the one who recalls to us what Jesus has said. When we're confused and scared, he is our guide. When we're weak, he is our strength. When we are afraid, he is the Prince of Peace. He is with us. And we cannot clasp on to him physically, but we can know that he's in us and we're in his, in him. And we are his forever because he is so great. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. As we love him and keep his commandments, he's manifest among us. And his promise is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think if we don't want to worship, we need to go back to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, give me a heart of worship. If we don't know the Lord, man, I would want to extend his invitation to you that, you know, we can come to him, and whosoever believes in him, you see, and is he calling you? Is he drawing you? And would you share that with someone today that, man, here's where I'm at with the Lord, and you can always talk to me or Clark or one of us too. We just want to help you be able to respond appropriately to him who is the risen and ascended Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for this reminder, just three verses at the end of Luke, but how powerful they are as we go into Acts also, that we're reminded of how great you are. And so, Father, we never understand who we are without understanding who you are. And today I thank you for a reminder that you are the risen Lord, the King of Kings, ascended into heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God, that you would invite us into that majestic and eternal relationship with you through Jesus, your Son, is an amazing thing. May we never make light of this good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.